Well, last week we began this study of Hebrews, and I gave what may be the worst introduction to a study I have ever given in 15 plus years and all the different series that we have started. I said last week, and I say again this week, we're going into this, and from my perspective, not with a sense of great confidence in my ability. There is still reservation on my part, but I feel a little bit better this week than I did last week. And so I just want to remind you what we talked about last week. First and foremost, this is a letter that is written to Jews, okay? Thus the name Hebrews, which would also indicate Jews. Not just Jews in general. I mean, though it is Jews in general, we have to keep this in mind, that it is Jews who would have been saved, and then also Jews who had not yet accepted Christ as their Savior. And so the Scripture will, at different times, reference the saved or reference the lost, and we're going to have to try to keep it straight as to which one is being spoke to. But as we come to the very beginning of this chapter, as we were this book, as we began to look at it, immediately what we found was this. The writer wanted to emphasize that Jesus Christ is God. And so as you look through the passage, there are many examples that he points to, but he speaks of the eternal nature of Jesus Christ. He speaks of the unchanging nature of Jesus Christ. He speaks of how Christ is higher than the angels. He was the manifestation or the brightness and the glory and the express image of his person. And so there are so many things in these opening verses that the writer conveyed in an effort to prove to the Jews that Jesus Christ is God. He was not just a good person. He was not just a good teacher or a good prophet or an amazing healer. Jesus Christ is God. And I said last week, and it's going to tie into it again this week, that it is essential that we recognize that Jesus is God, because our perception of Christ and our perception of God have to be one and the same. You cannot distinguish and have a differing opinion of God than you do of Christ, or of Christ than you do of God. They must be the same because they are the same. Now, whether or not we will ever, well, not whether or not, I know we'll not. But the idea of you and I comprehending the Trinity, I said last week and I want to say again tonight, we will never grasp it. Our minds will never be able to fully grasp the Trinity. But it is as it says it is. Jesus Christ is God. The Holy Spirit is God. And of course, God is God. All right? So that's what we've talked about so far. And tonight we're going to continue on. As we do, I want to mention something that I know that you can identify with, and we're going to come back to this principle in a few moments, but this evening I think every one of us would admit that over the course of our lives we have done things that we regret. Do you agree with that, right? We have done some things that we regret, some things that maybe if we could go back and redo them, we certainly would. I mean, I've got regrets, and I know Susie because we've been married for 20 years, and she's heard my stories, and I've heard her stories. I know that she has regrets, and all of us have regrets of different types of a different nature. We usually have regrets because of something we did or something we didn't do. That would be the general purpose or the general reasons for the regrets that we have and the ah, shucks kind of moments. I wish I hadn't done that. And as we look back over the course of our lives, and maybe we give attention to some of the regrets that we have, I think this could be said of myself, and I think it could be said of most people, and that would be sometimes the regrets we have were the result of an intentional bad decision on our part. I mean, if you look back over the course of your life, you can probably say, you know what, I made some dumb decisions, and I knew it was dumb whenever I was doing it, but I went ahead and did it anyway because I thought somehow I would avoid the consequence of it, or I thought somehow it wouldn't hurt the way that it did. Do you have a moment like that in your life where you could say, you know, that was a dumb decision, and I knew it was dumb whenever I did it? Okay. That may be the situation for some of us, maybe not for everyone, but I would say this, by and large, of the dumb decisions we've made and the regrets that we have, we did not do them on purpose. It was not something we did intentionally. Whenever you and I look back over the course of our lives and we have regrets, most of the time we would say something like this: it was an accident. I did not intend to do that. It was just the result of a bad decision. But at the time, I thought it was a good decision. It was the result of bad actions. But at the time, I thought it was a good action. Does this make sense? We have regrets in our life because of things we've done or in ways that we've acted, whatever it may be. Sometimes we knew it was dumb, but maybe we were looking for the attention or whatever it was. We knew it was dumb. We did it anyways. But most of the time, this was not what I intended. This was not what I meant to take place. I never dreamed it would turn out in this fashion. Now, that being said, this evening I want us to look in chapter 2, and I want us to begin looking in verse number 2. From what I can tell from studying and from what I can tell by way of reading other people and their thoughts and their opinions on this particular passage, it seems as though verses 1 through 4 are written to Jews who would not be saved, Jews who have not yet accepted Christ as their Savior. I think we'll understand more as to why that is said in a couple of moments, but look in verse number 2. It says this: "For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast..." Now, I don't know about you, but as I've read through the Scripture all these years, that statement has never really caught my attention. That's not really been anything I've focused on or thought about. But it says in verse number 2, "If the word spoken by angels was steadfast." What does it mean whenever the writer speaks of the word spoken by angels? Well, I want us to understand this because it'll play into some of what is said in a couple of moments. But it is believed by some that angels would have been present, or angels would have stood as witness, when Jews in the Old Testament received the law, or when Moses received the law for the Jews by God. Okay, so it is thought and it is believed from a couple of different passages in the Old Testament that the Jews would have, again, been witness to God giving the Jews the law by Moses or to Moses. And if that is not the case, then somehow there would have been, or some reason, there would have been some reason for the writer to say what he did, because he was trying to communicate to Jews on a level they would understand. Okay, so we may not ever, this side of heaven, fully grasp why the writer said what he did, but he said something that obviously would have connected to the readers, and he said that the word spoken by angels was steadfast. What does it mean when he says it was steadfast? He says, or it means that it was established, it was unmoving, it was fixed, okay? So when the word was spoken by the angels, it was not going to be changed just because, say, man wanted to change it. All right, so when the word was spoken by angels, it was steadfast, or it was established, or it was fixed. And notice what he says next: "And every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward." Now, what does that mean? It means this: that when the angels spoke, whenever the angels gave the word, whenever the angels said something as a mouthpiece of God, so to speak, then here is what happened. It was established and it was fixed and it was unchanging. And any time a person transgressed or sinned against or disobeyed what was said by the angels or by the mouthpiece of the Lord, here's what happened. They received a just recompense of reward, meaning they received a punishment that they deserved because of their sin or their disobedience. You following this? So here is a Jew writing to Jews, and again, it's believed that this portion of the text is directed toward Jews who were not yet saved, who had not yet placed their faith in Jesus Christ. And so he says, I want you to think about the words that were spoken by the angels, that whenever people disobeyed them and sinned against them, there was always a consequence. Now that's important. The writer says there is always a consequence when you disobey and when you sin against the word that's been given by God. Always, always, always a consequence. So notice in verse number 3, he asked this question: "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" Now, here is a Jew writing to Jews, and he uses the word we in this passage. And so I want us to understand that he's not saying, you know, we who are lost, but we as a nationality, we as a people, we as a nation of Jews. He is saying, now, how shall we escape? Escape what? The just recompense of reward or the punishment if we neglect so great salvation. Here is the point of emphasis in verses 1 through 4. And again, I hope to tie all this together in the next few moments. But the point of emphasis is the subject of salvation. And what he is asking is this, is if we neglect salvation, which would come through Jesus Christ, if we neglect this salvation, then how are we going to escape that just recompense or that just or due punishment that we deserve for neglecting the salvation that has been offered? The reality is no one will escape. If a person chooses to neglect or to ignore or to make light of salvation as offered by Jesus Christ, we need to understand this, and I trust that you do, but I really want us to think about this. If a person neglects salvation, there is no way in the world that they will escape the punishment that they rightfully deserve. So it doesn't matter who it is, it doesn't matter what position they hold, it doesn't matter how affluent they may be, none of that matters. If a person neglects this great salvation, if they neglect it with their dismissive attitude or spirit or whatever it may be, they will not escape. Now, as it relates to the salvation that the writer is speaking of, he says in verse number 3, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord. He says, the Lord began speaking of this salvation that I'm now writing to you about. Well, is that so? I think. I mean, like if you read through the Gospels, Jesus Christ, who was the Lord, seemed to indicate that he was the way of salvation. I think it was Christ who said, I am the way, the truth and the life, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. So prior to the birth of Christ, prior to the arrival of Christ on the public scene by way of a public ministry and what would eventually lead to his crucifixion and then his burial and essentially later his resurrection, what you have is whenever Christ comes onto the scene, he begins acknowledging and he begins saying that he is the way of salvation. Okay, so he began the process. Of course, John the Baptist was a part of it. We understand that. But the salvation began to be spoken by the Lord. And notice it says, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him. What does it mean for it to be confirmed? It means this, for it to be established or to be grounded again in us who heard the message. So there are people, and he would be one of them, he would say that we heard the message of Jesus Christ, we heard the declaration that he was the way of salvation, and it was confirmed unto us, we believed it, we accepted it, it was established in our lives. And he says in verse 4, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. So what does that mean? It means exactly what many of us would think it does. It means that in an effort to authenticate the ministry of the apostles and the preaching of the disciples, in an effort to authenticate what they were preaching, God gave them the ability to do miracles and to have gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. So you read that through the book of Acts. If you read through the book of Acts, you see how signs and wonders and miracles and gifts were given by the Holy Ghost to confirm the message of Christ that they were preaching, because all of this was new to the Jewish nation. This was something that many of them were not familiar with. This was something that not all of them had been exposed to, maybe by way of a personal encounter with Jesus Christ. And so here's what we see in verse number 2, that he begins to speak of the angels and how their word is established, how their word was fixed, and when you disobey it, there is always a consequence for it. And he says, if we neglect the salvation that has been offered, we will not escape this salvation that Christ began speaking of, and that it was later confirmed by them who heard him. And then there were others who were able to bear witness with the signs, wonders, gifts, and miracles of the Holy Ghost. Does this make sense? All right. So writing to seemingly unbelieving Jews. Now, why does that seem to be the case? Well, in chapter 1, what did the writer try to do? He tried to establish the deity of Christ. Now, think about the Jews. If the Jews were nothing else, they were religious by association. They may not be faithful to practice. They may not be faithful to observe. They may not have been faithful to the temple. They may not have been faithful to the offerings and sacrifices and things of that nature. But a Jew would have been religious by association, if nothing else. That was something they took pride in as a people and as a group. So the deity of Christ is labored in the first opening verses of this chapter, but or of this book. But go back to chapter 1. Chapter 1 and verse number 1, the writer begins with what? Fairly simple. God. Okay? Every Jew was familiar with God. Every Jew, no matter who they were, was familiar with God. So it says, God who at sundry times and in divers manners. What does that mean? It means this. God at different times and in different ways. God at different times and in different ways or in different manners spake in time past unto the fathers by or through the prophets. So what did the writer just declare? That for thousands of years, when God wanted to speak to his people, he would speak to them many times through the preaching or the declaration of a prophet. All you have to do is go back and read the Old Testament, and you see that time and time again that God would so move on the heart of a man to give a message to the people of God. And so we understand that what the writer is saying is absolutely true, that at different times and in different ways, God would use men to speak to the people, the Jews, and no honest Jew would argue that. Because they would be quick to admit and they would be quick to accept the idea that you're right, that God did speak to us through this prophet or through this prophet or through this prophet. But notice what he says in verse number 2, that though in the past God spoke to them in different ways at different times by the prophets, he says in verse number 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by or through his Son. What do you mean there? Well, this is what is being shown. That as God spoke to the Jews in the past through prophets, God now speaks, or God has now spoken to the Jews through his Son, who is Christ, who is God. Now, to some, that was accepted. They accepted that Christ was God, that he was the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by him. They understood that he and his Father were one. There were many Jews who would have heard or read what the writer of this letter said, that God in times past, in different ways, spoke to his people by the prophets, but now is speaking to us or has spoken to us through his Son. Some would say, that's exactly right. Amen. That is absolutely what it was. Or how it is. But there would have been other Jews who did not accept. You know that, right? Amen. It was not the Romans who crucified Christ. It was the unbelieving Jews who crucified Christ. It was the unbelieving Jews who did not want to change their religious viewpoint, who did not want to accept Christ for who he was. They did not want to accept the message that Christ brought with him. Okay? And so while there would have been many Jews who accepted what the writer said, that God has spoken in the last days by his Son, there would have been many other Jews who immediately the red flags would have gone up and the little lights would have began to flash, and they would have said, now hold on. I'm not so sure about that. And so thus you have the effort to explain that Christ is God. So with all that in mind from last week's message, turn to verse number 2. Because in a sense, and let's just do this real quick because we've got the time and I know you're interested in this, okay? In a sense, from the middle part of verse number 2 of chapter 1, you can skip everything else and go straight to chapter 2. Notice if you read it like this, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Look in verse number 2. Therefore, because of this, because of what? Because God has spoken to us in the last days by his Son, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. What is the writer saying? The writer is saying this: if God, not if, but since God has spoken to us by his Son in these last days, then you know what we ought to do? We ought to give the more heed to the things which we have heard from whom? Christ, who is God. The writer is saying, guys, do you understand that in different ways and at different times, God spoke to us through the prophets? Oh yeah, we get that. We understand it. Did you listen to them? Oh yeah, yeah, we listened to them. I mean, they were the mouthpiece of God. They were the ones who had the message of God for the people of God. Oh yeah, we gave attention to them because, I mean, you'd be foolish not to give attention to them. Okay, then understand this, that in the last days, God has chosen to speak to us through his Son, Jesus Christ, who is God. Therefore, because of this, we need to give even more attention to what he said. Because think about what the angels said. Think about what the mouthpieces of God said. It was steadfast. It was established. It was firm. It was fixed. And there was always, always, always a penalty, a just penalty for disobedience and sin against the Word of God. So we need to give serious attention to what the Word of God is through Christ, lest, he says in verse number 1, lest at any time we should let them slip. My fellow Jew, the writer would say, we need to give earnest, serious attention to the things which we have heard from Christ, lest at any time we should let them slip. I don't know what you think of when you think of the word slip. I know what I think of whenever I think of the word slip. What I think of and what the word is actually talking about are not even really close to the same thing. I think of slip and I think of me losing my balance and almost falling. That's what I usually think of whenever I hear the word slip. If somebody said, did you slip? I'd think of me falling, okay? But this word slip is actually a nautical term. Do some research on this if you want to check it out, okay? This word slip is actually in the original a nautical term, and it carries with the idea something that is floating by. Something that is just floating by. How many of us have ever been on a relatively large body of water? Most of us have we not? Maybe you've been by a riverbank, or maybe you've been on the river. Every once in a while, there are things in the water that are floating. Now imagine the picture here, okay? There are things on the water that are floating that don't necessarily belong there, but as a result of it floating, here's what happens. We see it on this body of water. But usually, what is floating in the water isn't important to us. So what do we let that object do? We let it float on by and not give much attention to it. We don't give much heed to it. And so it's there, and we know it's there, and we've seen it to be there, but because it's not important to us, or it doesn't look relevant to us, it doesn't look valuable to us, what we do is we just let it float on by, we just let it slip on by. And so here's what the writer is saying to the readers. We need to give attention, serious attention, to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let the words of God just pass by us and us not see the relevance of it, the importance of it, or the value of it. He is saying you do not want to let the words of God through Christ just float by you and have no significance in your life. So put the pieces together real quick with me. Here's a writer writing to Jews, some of which are saved, some of which who are lost. And he says, Jews, my fellow countrymen, Jesus Christ is God. God spoke to us in times past in many different ways through the prophets. Amen. Yeah, he sure did. Both the saved and the unsaved would say. But in these last days, God has chosen to speak to us through His Son, who is God. The believers would say, I thought they would say, Amen. Amen. All right? The believing Jews would say, Amen. That is how God has spoken to us in these last days. The unbelieving Jews would say, I don't know about that. I don't know if I really buy into all that. So the writer says, let me show you how Jesus is God. He's eternal. He's unchanging. He's the manifestation of the glory of God, the brightness of God, all these different things. He is God. Now, once that's established, as best as I can establish it in your hearts and minds by way of me writing it down, he says, we need to give attention. We need to give earnest heed and attention to what we have heard. Because we don't want to let this slip by us and just pass by us as though it is of no importance in our lives. Because something we have to remember, Jews, is that the word spoken by the angels was steadfast. And if Christ is exalted higher or is above the angels, then how much more steadfast is His word? Okay, if the angel's word was unchanging, then how much more would the words of Christ, who is God, be unchanging? And every transgression and disobedience received a just punishment by way of reward. And he says, how are we going to escape if we neglect so great a salvation? The obvious answer is this, is no one will escape if they neglect that salvation. The salvation that was first spoken of by the Lord, that was confirmed in those of us who heard Him, and those who also have been able to bear witness, both with signs, wonders, miracles, and gifts. Great. Well, here's what I want us to think about. The issue at hand in the mind of the writer seems to be this. Not necessarily the Jew who would defiantly reject Jesus Christ, but the Jew who would unintentionally, seemingly accidentally, reject the words of Christ. Does this make sense? Jews, you need to give heed to this, because you don't want the words of Christ to slip by you. You don't want the words of Christ that He is the Son of God, that He and His Father are one, that He is the only way to salvation. You don't want to let these words slip by you. Understand, please, many of the Jews, it's not that they would have defiantly rejected Christ and that we don't accept Him. And it's not that many of them would have had that attitude, but possibly it would have been so hard for them to grasp that this was the Son of God, that this was Jesus Christ, who is God, and it would have been some things that they got tripped up on, and it would have been things that it wasn't something that they intentionally did, but something that would have been, for lack of better words, accidental in nature. We're good people. We're religious. We've got the law. We've got our ordinances. We've got our sacrifices. We've got our offerings. We have all of our rituals. I mean, aren't we good enough? No, hold on. What did Christ say? You've got to go with what Christ said, not what the law once taught, not what man has been declaring. We must go with the words of Christ. We must. Now this evening, if we can make this transition in our minds, and I think that we can, if we'll work at it just a little bit, I want us to think about eternity. Eternity is life after death, is it not? We know that to be true, okay? From our perspective, how many options are there available by way of eternity? There would only be two, correct? Heaven and hell. Okay, now, different yet the same, our culture, like the Jews, likes religion. We like religion. We may not be faithful, we may not be regular in our attendance or our activity or things like that, but we live in a very religious culture. We do. We live in a religious culture, and yet with all the religion, what seems to be happening to most people by way of testimony when they pass from this life? It seems that they are entering into hell more frequently than people are entering into heaven. Not that we're judgmental, not that we're the ones in charge of deciding who goes where, but it seems to be the testimony of most by way of lifestyle, by way of attitude, spirit, things of that nature. It seems that most are entering into hell upon their death rather into heaven. Do some people enter into hell for eternity with a defiant spirit? They certainly do. My mom has told me the story a couple of times of a cousin of hers who was lost, and he knew he was lost, and he did not care he was lost. Even on his deathbed, when my mother tried to witness to him, he shut her down and said, "It's going to be a party in hell, and I don't want to go to heaven." There are people who are defiant toward who Jesus Christ is in their life. We know this, correct? You probably have some people like that in your life. But you know what seems to be the story time and time and time again? It seems to be the story, at least from what I can tell, over and over again, that people are slipping into eternity in hell, not because of a defiant spirit or attitude toward Christ, but because they did not give earnest heed to the words of Christ, and they let those words slip by them. Aren't I good enough? Aren't I religious enough? I'm a good, kind individual. I'm a person who believes in God. I'm a person who, you know, tries to help out my fellow man. There are so many people entering into hell, not because they're defiant, not because they think it'll be a party down there, not because they think it's going to be a celebration and a reunion of their wild days and things of that type. They miss heaven and they enter hell because they let slip by them the words of Christ, and those who had the words of Christ confirmed unto them, and the ones who bore witness of Him, they let those words slip by. And they are in hell today, essentially on accident. I didn't mean for this to be the case. I didn't mean for this to happen. This is not what I intended. This is not the consequence that I was looking for. They thought they were good people. They thought their religion would be enough. They thought their works would be enough. But the problem is works and religion and activity is never enough. The only way a person is saved is when they give earnest heed to what the Word of God says, that Jesus Christ spoke of Himself. If you do not believe it, if you think I'm stretching this, and if you think I'm just trying to make a talking point out of this, I encourage you, be willing to visit alongside me whenever I'm talking to families who I'm doing the services for. Yesterday, I spoke with a family whose family member I'll be burying tomorrow. She died of cirrhosis of the liver, was a chain smoker, or a smoker, I should say, a smoker up until just a few weeks prior to her death. She had nothing to do with God or the things of God, per se, but you know what the family and friends said? Oh, but she was a person of faith. She was a person of faith. It's great that, it was a person of faith, but a faith in what? I knew where the conversation was going before I even had the conversation, but I went ahead and asked. I said, so was she Catholic? Yes, she was Catholic. And I thought, that tells me enough right there. Because what is it a faith in? It is a faith in works. It is a faith in something other than Jesus Christ. It's not enough that she had a faith in something. Here is what she had done, this one that I am doing the service for. It's something that she did, I would imagine, quite unintentionally, because otherwise she sounded like a neat lady, but she unintentionally and accidentally neglected the Word of God, which is everything that matters in the life of a person. And so here's the writer saying, listen, my people, my fellow Jews, we must give attention to God's Word, because disobedience and sin against His Word always results in a punishment, and we will not escape if we neglect this salvation. Now this evening you may sit here and say, well, Brother Kyle, I'm saved. I know that I'm saved. I know that it's not my works. I know that it's not anything that I've done. I know that it's not because I'm at church on a regular basis. I know it's not because I tithe and I work in a ministry. I know it's not because of that. It's because of my faith in Jesus Christ. I have given the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard of Him. I didn't let it slip by. I knew that it was valuable. I knew that it was of great worth, and I accepted what was said by Christ. I understand that most of us are in that position, and that is the position that we would hold for salvation. I get it. But I'm telling you, and I want to say this again because it is constantly under attack, but we live in a day where we are being asked more and more often to not give heed to the words that we have heard, which were spoken. That family member wants me though no testimony of true, authentic salvation in the life of their family member, they want me to assume that she's in heaven today when there is no reason for me to believe that she is. And you, like myself, have been in those situations where you know the person, you knew that they didn't have a testimony of salvation, you knew that they were a good man, you knew that they were a good woman, but you knew that that's all they were, is they were good. You and I are living in a day where there will be people who will want you to pretend or to believe or act like that that person is now in heaven, when in fact you know, because they let it slip by them, that they are not truly in heaven today. They are in hell because of a serious mistake they made that is carrying with it eternal, forever regrets in their life. We're being asked to act like what Christ said is no longer important, and that somehow we can change it and we can alter it to make us feel better about it. We can't. We can't. And it's a trap that many people fall into. People who call themselves Bible believers. We know that there was no testimony of salvation. We know that there was no real fruit. We know that if we're supposed to be able to tell His disciples by their love one for another, that there wasn't much love one for another. We know what the Scripture says. And yet, because we love that person, we want to assume that they are okay with God for eternity. I understand the emotional desire. I understand the emotional tendency. But you know what we need to remind ourselves of sometimes? If the people in our lives have not accepted Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and they have not given attention to what Christ said, who is God, then they, like anyone else, will not escape the judgment to come. They'll not escape it. It doesn't matter if it's dad, it doesn't matter if it's mom, it doesn't matter if it's son, daughter, grandson, granddaughter, best friend, lifelong friend. It doesn't matter who it is. If they have rejected and let slip by because they saw no value in it, if they let the words of Christ slip by them and they don't do it according to the words of God in Scripture, it's on them and it's something they will regret eternally. But we can't act like everything's okay just because they were good people. I don't know. But it seems like to me a reminder like that ought to increase our burden for folks. They're a good person. Hey, listen, I don't doubt that they're a good person. They go to a thing called church. I guess I'm glad. You know what I'm saying? I guess I'm glad they go to a thing called church. But just because they're good people and just because they go to a thing called church doesn't mean that they have given heed to the Word of God like they ought. And the very thing that they need most, they let slip by. Was it intentional? Was it on purpose? Was it with a defiant spirit? No, it probably wasn't that at all. They probably had placed their faith in many different things. But you and I have got to remember that no one escapes the punishment. No one does. Maybe that could provoke us, and maybe that could encourage us and prompt us to have a greater burden. Rather than to get these people into heaven because of our emotional attachment to them, maybe we should have more of an honest attitude and an honest approach and a greater burden. God, help me to have a greater burden for the ones who are letting the truth of Your Word slip by them, because I don't want them to make an eternal mistake that they will regret forever and ever and ever. Does that make sense? I hope it does. Let's all stand tonight and bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, as we come to you this evening, Lord, I'm thankful for the insight that we're able to gather from your Scripture. Lord, I know that in many regards this is not anything new, not anything we've not dealt with before. But Lord, as we